now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit. Coming to you live and local, on location, from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. All right, I've dealt with the existence of God. Is there a God? Parts 1 and 2, the knowledge of God. Those are all available on the website via the podcast. Check those out if you haven't listened to them. God exists. This is a foregone conclusion. And it is the weak position is to say that there is no God. It's actually the position of folly. It just simply is not the case. There is a God. This is something we know. We could certainly present proof. We can certainly present evidence for it. But again, it's something you cannot not know. There is a God. I want to deal with the implications of that truth. If there is a, no. Since there is a God, since God exists, so what? We are told that the God that exists, which is the God of the Bible, is holy. Our God is holy. So says the Scriptures, Revelation 15, verse 4. There is none holy like the Lord, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. Again and again, he is described as the Holy One. In fact, the holiness of God is the single quality which is used to describe his other attributes, like his justice in Isaiah 5, verse 13, or his name, Leviticus 20, verse 3, also verse 22, verse 2. Even his Spirit is holy, the Holy Spirit. It's not just merely one attribute, another attribute to a whole list of other divine attributes. Jesus himself also is said to be the Holy One. Acts 3, verse 14, 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the child that was to be born who would be called holy, Luke 1, verse 35. He is holy as well. The Spirit of God, like I said, is holy. Over and over again in the Bible, God calls his people to be holy, for I am holy. If God says it one time, it's important. If he says it twice, it's very important. But when he says it upwards to five times, then this is something that must surely demand our deepest and most intent focus. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Chapter 20, verse 7 and verse 26 as well. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." But I'm afraid that there are far too many Christians who, for whatever reason, do not wish to be holy. They want no part of holiness, which is tantamount to saying that they want no part with God. They engage in unholy behavior. They engage in profane behavior. The words that they use, the language is vulgar. They look at and even placard via social media images which are obscene and offensive. Yes, there are far too many Christians young and old. Don't think I'm picking on anyone in particular here. This is across the board. This is for everyone. Far too many Christians are unholy in their behavior. And it is surprising to me how little thought is given to that kind of behavior. They engage in it as if it's a small thing, a light thing, when in fact, since there is a God, His word is true, He has revealed Himself to us, He has told us that He is holy, and that means if He is holy, that He hates, yes, hates sin. And far too many Christians just engage in it far too easily. Make a joke about it. Parade it all over social media and throughout their lives. I've got a good friend who asked the question, if being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I fear that for far too many Christians, there is a dearth, word of the day, a dearth of evidence. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, God said to the king of Babylon, Daniel chapter 5. That phrase means you've been weighed and found wanting. You, my brother, you, my sister, have been weighed and found wanting. God hates your sin, even if you don't hate your sin, even if you love your sin, and you embrace it, you grab hold of it, you refuse to let it go, God still hates it. He's a holy God. And He will bring you into judgment for that sin. No, don't misunderstand. God will bring judgment upon you for your sin. He said it over and over throughout Scripture that He does bring even His own people into judgment for their sins. The scary thing is that you probably think you're part of the righteous. You show up to services. You shake the preacher's hand. You sing the songs, close your eyes and bow your head in prayer. That's the fake you, and you know it. That's who you are Sunday mornings, maybe Sunday nights if we see you. But your Facebook account shows a different you. The kind of language you use, the kind of behavior you engage in. Your Twitter feed, ooh, that's the real you. The you we don't know. But God knows it. You think you're part of the righteous. Well, 1 Peter 4 verse 18 says that the righteous are scarcely saved. What will be the result, the fate of the ungodly and the sinner? You're all caught up in your fake phony little world, your fake Christianity, your fake relationship with God. That's what it is. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's exactly what it is. The real you is the you we don't know. The you that doesn't show up on Sunday mornings. The you that uses that kind of language throughout the week. That, oh, by the way, language from your mouth that shouldn't even be there. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, it's not fitting, it's not right. It has no place in the life of the Christian. Can salt water and pure water come from the same spring? No, so we know who you really are. What comes out of your mouth is a revelation of who you are on the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's coming out of your mouth, or what's coming across via your fingertips on the social media websites, that's who you really are. Because that's what's filled up your heart. You don't have a new heart. I know God says, I'll give you a new heart. In the book of Ezekiel, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And when you came to the baptistry and when you said, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord, God said, here's your new heart. You know what you said? No, that's all right. I got one. No, but seriously, you need this new one. No. I'm good. That's all right. You keep it. Maybe later I'll come back and get it. But you're having too much fun being whoever it is you think you are. You're having too much fun playing at sin. That when God said, here's your new heart, you said, that's okay. That's all right. Since God is real, he will bring you into judgment for that kind of behavior. The good news is, see, that's the bad news. That's no good. Because ultimately it deals with sin. Sin is real and God hates sin. He will judge sin. He punishes it forever in hell. We're so busy. We're so caught up arguing about people who are in other churches, you know. We're so busy about people, it's not fair that they're part of this group or that. They were born in that, whatever. And in fact, I'll deal with that in the Question of the Day segment later in this episode. But we're so caught up thinking about them and about how they may go to hell because they're not a part of our group or whatever. We're missing the forest for the bark. We're like, well, those poor people over there. No, what about the poor people right here? What about you? You're caught up in all kinds of junk, all kinds of sin that God hates. And you're busy worried about these people over there? Are you serious? Serious, brah? How are you going to get all uptight about those people over there when your heart is full of darkness and wickedness and iniquity and sin? I'm serious. You want to come and ask me about how it's not fair? It's not fair that God... Well, he's going to judge those people because they weren't born in a Christian home or because of the church they went to or because maybe they were Buddhist or Hindu or whatever. And you got all kinds of sin. And you're parading that stuff all over social media and you're living that life on a regular basis, using that kind of language, engaging all kinds of stupid behavior that is... It is categorically condemned in Scripture and diametrically opposed to the nature of a holy God. You're seriously going to come and ask me about these people over here? Again, you're missing the forest for the bark. You can't even see. You're so blind. You can't even see your own situation, your own plight, that God's going to come and bring you into judgment for your own heart. Are you serious? And then, I'm the one who's whatever. You probably turned this off long ago. You don't want to hear it because it's offensive to your ears. You can't. You're ever hearing but never understanding. That's the way Jesus talked about the people in his day. That's who you are. You show up Sunday, you hear a sermon, but you never change. You don't understand it. You don't want to. You just want to do your own thing and somehow God's got to let you into his heaven because what? You were baptized in the right baptistry by a proper person? Are you kidding me? God demands a holy lifestyle. No, that's the frank reality. God, be holy for I am holy. That's what he says in his word. But again, we don't want holiness. We want to do our own thing. Too busy playing at Christianity, masquerading in our little hypocritical garb. And all the while, God is saying, Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. You know what that looks like today? God doesn't just want you to come forward Sunday morning after the sermon said and make some public confession before people. You know, that's good. That's all right. If you want to publicly kind of quote-unquote rend your garments, which was a sign of great distress and agony back in the day, what God wants is for you to rend your heart. Tear apart that heart of stone. Throw it out of you. And receive the new heart that God has for you. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Yes, you can right the ship. You can turn this thing around. Praise God that He is gracious and merciful enough to say, "You're coming back. Wonderful." Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him. That's Joel 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. There is a glorious blessing attached to repentance. God says in Hosea 14, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, 'Take away my iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and the vows of our lips.'" Verse 4, God says, "I will heal your apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew in Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the trees. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon." All of that, those are all blessings attached. When you return and when you cry out to God, "Take away all my iniquity," He says, "Yes, I will give you healing. I will give you my love. I will turn away my wrath. I'm going to give you all the good stuff, the dew that you need to, so that you can grow. Blossom like the lily, take root like the tree." That's growth. You might grow in the grace of God. Shoots spreading out in all directions. And dwell in the shadow of the Most High. You see, since God is real, since He exists, that means Christ did come. He came and He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He died the perfect death that we were in need of. And He rose from the dead by the power of God, triumphantly declaring that indeed He is exactly who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Indeed, God in the flesh, the only one who can save us. Since God exists, Christ will and He can and He does save us. But even He demands a holy lifestyle. All those passages about discipleship, things, you know, when Jesus says things like, "If you would come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily," says Luke, "and follow me." Yeah, we want to follow Jesus. We say so, at least. But we want to do it on our terms. And all the while, Jesus is saying, not good enough. Not good enough. You need to deny yourself. Deny your mouth from using that kind of language, or your fingers from tweeting it out, or updating your Facebook status, or commenting on someone's picture or status update with that kind of language. Deny your eyes from seeing the kind of garbage which is fake and which is phony, which is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Deny your mind from thinking those bad thoughts you're thinking about me right now because of what I'm telling you. You need to kill yourself. Now, that's what it means when he says, take up your cross, follow me. You are going to put yourself to death so that Christ might live in you. You see, when you truly die to self, so that you can deny yourself, when you die to self, that's when Christ can live in you. So it's equivalent to what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the big word for this is mortification. You have to mortify what is earthly in you. You must, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8, verse 13. That's the key to mortifying the flesh. The Spirit enables us to know those things which are unholy, which are common, which are profane, which are out and out sinful. Because he's revealed those things in the Bible, the Word of God. He's revealed those things also which are good and which are acceptable and which are perfect, those things which we should engage in. And then he gives us the strength that we need with power in the inner being to keep us following in the example of Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. But do we really want that? That's the question at the end of all this. You know, there are actions that are consistent with not believing in God. And far too often, far too many Christians are guilty of pursuing that kind of behavior, which is consistent with not believing in God. But if we really believe, if we truly believe that there is a God in heaven who is holy and has called us to participate in holiness, then would we engage in the kind of behavior that we are engaging in on a daily basis? You know who you are. I don't have to name you. Indeed, you know that this is true. This FR brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to the gospel and to live according to Christ's will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day.
Why should people of other religions be sent to hell because they happened to be born into a non-Christian home? You know, that, as I mentioned earlier in the program, this is This is something that was asked of me recently, and it's a good question. You know, it's that attitude of, you know, it's not fair. It's not fair that God would judge people because they're born into a non-Christian home. Could be Buddhist, could be Hindu, even folks from other churches who may not have obeyed the gospel or done what Christ has said. And, you know, on the surface, it seems like that's a valid criticism, perhaps. You know, that somehow God is unfair to those who aren't born into Christian homes, but it really falls flat on a couple of different levels. For one, there is a sense in which the God of the Bible is not fair. Think about this. God created human beings with a conscience, and that conscience tells them that, well, for one, God exists, as we've been talking about, and it also tells human beings when they do wrong. The conscience does. It accuses them. And when we violate our conscience, which is something that all human beings have done, according to Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. When we violate our conscience, we know we have sinned. And if we say we've never sinned, well, then we're just dishonest. We don't practice the truth. 1 John 1, verse 9 says that. So, all have sinned. All fall under the judgment of God. For God to be fair, he must judge sin. And that means that the fair thing to do is for God to send every last person to hell for all eternity. That's what's fair. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he does the unfair thing, get this, by sending Jesus to die for your sins and mine. We call that grace. We call that mercy. And when we accept God's offer of grace through Jesus Christ, we escape the sentence of hell. You ought to thank God for that. So on that level, yes, there is a sense in which God is not fair. And, you know, there are a number of other things that could be raised. You know, people say it's not fair that, you know, we can't see God. But is sight really that much better? Because angels were created, they see God, they dwell in his presence, and yet there are some who sinned, and there's no chance for them. How's that quote-unquote fair? Fairness, by the way, is a very American concept. They don't have this idea of fairness in other countries. That's kind of interesting. But another faulty assumption here is that because you're not raised in a Christian home, that somehow that's a disadvantage. But, you know, there are stories of a number of people who are raised in atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Hindu households, people in Islamic countries that are coming to faith in Christ despite their quote-unquote disadvantage. In reality, God puts people exactly where he needs them. They're in the best possible time and place for them to seek after God and find him, and he's not far from each one of us. So this idea of fairness, well, it's just simply, it's unfair. At least to try and say that somehow God is not fair, well, on one level, true, but on another level, he puts people exactly where they need to be in order to have the best opportunity to seek after him and find him. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You get all the updates when I go live for the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Have the question of the day segments there as well. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians as well. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of other sermon resources to help you as well. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.